Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. And when he was entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. And he saith unto them, Are ye so without understanding also? Do ye not perceive that whatsoever thing from without entereth into the man, it cannot defile him? Because it entereth not into his heart, but into the belly, and goeth out into the draught, purging all meats. And he said, That which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. We'll end our reading there. Verse 23, and trust God to add his blessing to that reading for his name's sake. Now bow your head with me, please, just for a moment, and ask the Lord to come and sit beside you and speak a word to your heart. Father in heaven, we do come in Jesus' name again. We come to pray because thou hast taught us, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. So we come back again, our God, to thee who art the fount of every blessing. And we pray that thou wilt give us the Holy Spirit. We pray for his empowerment. We pray to feel his influences upon our thinking, upon our feelings. We ask our God that our mind would be enlightened by the truth. We ask our God that we'll be helped today as we listen, that we will be given ears to hear what the Lord has said in his word. We pray, our Father in heaven, not only would we hear, but we would understand it. We would receive it into our souls. And in that receiving of it would come the blessing promised by thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And amen. I want to return and take one final look at the theme of this passage, which we have taken to be Christ's expose of phony religion. Three things about phony religion have stood out from this confrontation between the Lord Jesus Christ and the Pharisees over this matter of ceremonial washings before meals. We saw first that phony religion is an invention of man, not a revelation of God. An invention, a concoction of man, not a revelation of God. The Pharisees and scribes were finding fault with Christ and his disciples because they didn't follow the tradition of the elders, a body of rules and regulations drawn up by various rabbis and passed on down from one generation to the next. Such was the esteem that the Pharisees and scribes held for that tradition that they elevated it above the very commandments of God. For all intents and purposes, their attitude was, we ought to obey men rather than God. That was the exact opposite of what Peter told the Pharisees when he and John were hauled before them for preaching Christ. When they forbade him to preach, Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Of course, the Pharisees had just the opposite view of that. Any religion, no matter what banner it flies under, no matter what name that it takes, any religion that elevates human writings, human tradition and opinions over the written word of God is phony. Amen. It's counterfeit. It's false, deceptive. The point of application is that you want to be dead on sure that your religion, however sincerely you hold it, is founded on and agreeable to the written Word of God. That will mean you will need to know the written Word of God to evaluate your religion, your hope for heaven. The Lord Jesus also shows us here that phony religion is superficial. It's all about appearance. It's about what man sees. Christ charges the Pharisees with honoring and worshiping God with their lips, but their hearts were far from him. Their singing in the synagogue and their praying at the temple, their giving, their loud professions of faith were all to be seen by men. That's why Christ said the Pharisees, they stand in the marketplaces and pray loudly. It's all to be seen by men. When they would come and give their money at the temple, there was a big horn-like instrument, and it would clatter as they would throw their coins into it. It was all to be seen by men. It was all outward. It was all appearance. None of it came from the heart. It was superficial. It was a holiness, as one commentator put it, that was only skin deep. Skin deep. It was for show. None of it was done out of a genuine, honest-to-goodness love for God. A genuine desire to please Him. A desire to promote His glory. No, you see, the Pharisees and scribes were all about glorifying themselves, promoting their glory in the eyes of others, not the glory of God. The last thing we noted about phony religion from this passage last week, and the thing which naturally grew out of the fact that it is superficial, was that phony religion is characterized by hypocrisy. Christ said that these religious teachers were experts in the law, yes, but they were hypocrites. They acted as if they were the great guardians and upholders of the law of Moses. They touted that. Remember what they said in John chapter 9. There was the man who was born blind, and Christ healed him, and the Pharisees haul him in. They heard about it, and they interview him, interrogate him. And they're asking all these questions, and the man born blind says, "What, do you want to become one of his disciples?" Then they, that's the Pharisees, reviled him and said, "Thou art his disciple, but we are Moses' disciples. We follow Moses." Oh, they touted their great reverence for the law of Moses, but their actions denied their profession. As we saw last week, a man could, for instance, dedicate all of his money to the temple and call it Corban, which means that if his mother and father came along in their old age and they needed financial help, all he had to do was say, "Hey, my money is Corban." He could use it for what he wanted to, but as far as giving it to anybody else to help, it's Corban. It's devoted to God. You can't touch it. So there they were, actually, and that was a tradition of the elders. That was the tradition of the elders trumping the very law of Moses that they professed to revere. They were hypocrites. Putting on a show for their own self-centered interests. The Puritan Thomas Brooks, he said, "Self-ends are the operative ingredients in all a hypocrite does." self ends are the operative ingredients in all a hypocrite does. It's all about me. It's all about self-promotion, self-glory. And that is always true of phony religion wherever it's found. And that should not surprise us. A religion that begins with man is naturally going to end with man. And any religion that has man as its chief end is going to have hell as its final end. There is a fourth mark of phony religion that Christ exposes in this passage, and it has everything to do with the other foundational principle of true biblical religion that beats at the heart of this passage. One of those two principles dealt with the matter of authority. By what authority do we live our lives? We saw that phony religion finds its authority from what man says, not what God has revealed in His Word. The other great defining principle of true religion has to do with what God has revealed in this word about what is right and what is wrong, about what is holy and what is unholy, about what is clean and unclean, about what defiles and what does not defile a man. No less than five times the Greek word translated defile occurs in this passage in Mark 7. A word that's used to describe that which is impure, profane, unclean, unholy. That's what this confrontation was all about what behavior was really impure or pure, holy or unholy, clean or unclean. Now, the Pharisees and scribes claimed that not to wash your hands along with your cups and your brazen vessels and your pots and your couches, if you did not do that before a meal, it was sin. You were defiling yourself in doing that. They looked on defilement as something that was outside of them, something that you incurred through touching something or someone that was unclean. Now follow me. Walking hand in hand with that mindset was that on the inside, therefore, everything was clean. The defilement was on the outside. That was the problem. But on the inside, you were clean. That leads me to note the final mark from this passage of phony religion. Phony religion is ignorant of man's real problem and of its only solution. Phony religion is ignorant of man's real problem and of its only solution. Verse 14, Christ had been speaking to the Pharisees and scribes. Now he turns to the people to address them. Very important. When he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, "Hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand." That's his preface. Look, he's saying, this is important. You need to understand this is foundational truth I'm about to speak. Listen, every one of you. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him. But the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. Now, Mark described that statement, and that's the only statement he made, well, apart from he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Mark described that statement from Christ as a parable. Verse 17. And when he had entered into the house from the people, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. That statement, in their thinking, was a parable. They understood that Christ was making an analogy from something in everyday life to teach a spiritual truth. Now they got the everyday life thing. It's something that every one of those people would understand perfectly. Christ is describing, of course, the normal, everyday process of the digestive system. It's as simple as it gets. The food that a man eats isn't unclean. It doesn't contaminate. It doesn't defile. It doesn't pollute the body. But the byproduct of that food, human waste, is unclean. That's what you look to avoid, is it not? Because it pollutes. That's a parable. They got that part. They understood he was talking about the human digestive system and how it works. But what they did not understand was the application. They did not understand the interpretation. Okay, the axiom, you might say, is pretty clear. It's not what you take in that defiles you. It is what comes out of you that defiles. What's the spiritual truth? What was Christ getting at? Because that's all he told the people. He gave them the parable. You know, what you eat doesn't defile. It's what comes out. That's what's dirty. That's what's unclean. What does he mean? The disciples didn't get it. They were saved, but they didn't get it. The answer to that question, what was he getting at, underscores the fact that phony religion is ignorant of man's real problem. And the Lord does this first by pointing out what man's real problem is not. Man's real problem is not becoming defiled, unclean, impure, unholy by anything or by anyone on the outside. That, of course, is exactly what the Pharisees had been teaching for decades. You became defiled or unclean by touching food with hands that hadn't been washed. Because your dirty hands now touch the food. It might have been cooked clean good, but your dirty hands have now touched the food, and now it's gone into you. And because your hands are dirty, that dirt's been transmitted to the food, and now you take it in, and you're unclean. And it wasn't anything to do with bacteria or germs. That wasn't what they were getting at. That was sin if you did that. You have defiled yourself if you did that. You made yourself impure. Why in the world do you think? I think it was the book they eventually compiled was 32 chapters long on washings. It must have been very important to them, because this was sin in their eyes. So you became defiled if you touched a leper. You became polluted if you touched a Gentile. That's why they wouldn't eat with the Gentiles. You became defiled if you touched a dead person. You became defiled if you touched someone who had touched someone who was defiled. Was there any biblical basis for any of this? Yes, there was. All you got to do is to go to the book of Leviticus. And there are rules and regulations laid down by God on the clean and unclean. And yes, you didn't touch a leper. And you didn't touch the dead. If you did, you were defiled, ceremonially unclean. A woman who had a child, she was, for a period of time, unclean. Those were the laws that God had in place then to instruct his people about the gospel. It was, you might say, the ABC book of spiritual realities. That's the approach he took in instructing Israel. To teach them about right and wrong, sin and holiness, clean and unclean. But they were just object lessons. That's all they were, to teach the gospel. This was a time, as you well know, of types and shadows. It wasn't the full-orbed light that we find in the New Testament. They were taught little by little by little. God revealed more light and more light and more light as time went on. And in that time of Israel, he taught them the spiritual reality. I am holy. Man is sinful. There's clean, there's unclean. And you need to be cleansed from your sin. And there's only one way of being cleansed from your sin. And it's not by the blood of bulls and goats. It's by the blood of that Messiah who is going to come and suffer and die. That's what they were being taught. So did some of what they were teaching have a biblical basis? Yes, it did. But they were types and shadows waiting for the fulfillment. And when Jesus Christ came into this world, he was the fulfillment of all the types and the shadows. No longer needed. No longer rules and regulations that had to be obeyed. That's why he would touch the lepers, which was forbidden by the ceremonial law. That's why he would touch the woman with the issue of blood. That's why he would tell his disciples, don't bother washing your hands. It's all ceremony. That's why he would touch the dead and not sin. All the shadows, all the types have now been fulfilled, and that ceremonial law has been set aside. But you see, what the Pharisees had done had gone way beyond the law of Moses. They had added so much that was never intended, that wasn't to be found in the written word of God. And now, trying to use that to define what was clean and unclean, what defiled and what didn't defile. If they didn't defile themselves, the Pharisees, I mean, according to their tradition, according to their commandments, then they saw themselves as clean. And if you're clean, you're accepted by God. You're not a reject. And that's exactly why the Pharisees and scribes believed that they were righteous, that they were clean on the inside. There's nothing wrong within. Isn't that what Jesus Christ himself actually said, folks? You folks who you think you're well, you don't need a physician. I've come to seek and to save the lost. The unrighteous, not the righteous. They thought they were righteous. They thought they were clean on the inside. There wasn't anything wrong as long as they kept themselves clean from outward defilement. They were okay. I'm good. You can see with that mentality why their whole system of religion was a salvation by works religion. It naturally turns into that. You can't become, because, you know, the defilement's all on the outside. It's all the things that you do. That's what makes you defiled. As long as you don't do those things, you're good. Don't bring that defilement in. Inside, you're all right. Right there was our fundamental error. Phony religion is ignorant of man's real problem. And his real problem is that he is defiled and unclean on the inside. That's his real problem. Man's real problem is that he has a heart, he has a mind that is polluted. Absolutely polluted. There's not one corner of his soul that is clean. He's not born in innocence. If he's conceived in iniquity, guess what happens when he's born? He's born a transgressor. He's born a sinner. He's born defiled and filthy and dirty on the inside. The heart is unclean. You see, the heart of man's problem is his heart. But that's not what the Pharisees believe. They believe that man's real problem is all external. It's not internal. Now, that line has been taken by those who try to explain why men do the bad things that they do. The evil things that they do in this world. That same line. It's external. They take that line to explain why men murder, why they rape, why they steal. You see, there's no denying now, like never before with modern technology, that man is bad. I mean, you're being watched 24/7. Don't even realize it. I mean, cameras everywhere. On the poles, people on their cell phones. You're watched. And of course, that reveals the wickedness of man for all to see. The question is, where does this evil come from? Why such violence? Why such mayhem? Why such destruction? In my studies, I came across a book written by a psychologist, also Professor Matters at Stanford University, by the name of Philip Zimbardo. He wrote a book probably about 8 years ago called The Lucifer Effect. If you being based upon Lucifer being created a holy angel and turned bad. So his subtitle to that book was Understanding How Good People Turn Evil. How good people turn evil. Zimbardo's basic assumption throughout the book and throughout his study that he experimented, that he engaged in, is that the reason good people do awful things is because of situational influences and power given to them by those in authority over them. That's the explanation. So the reason men do evil things is because of something outside of them. Huh? Nothing new here. That's exactly what the Pharisees taught. Amen. It's because of something outside of you. That's your defilement. Stay away from those things and you'll be all right. You've heard that explanation for man's sin before, I'm sure. You've heard the reasons that people have offered why they've committed that crime. The reason they turned out so badly was because, well, they were misunderstood as a child. Or because they were brought up in a broken home. Or because they were molested as a child. Or they were unloved. Or they were bullied as a child. And the list goes on. So the argument is that I do these bad things because of the bad environment in which I was raised. I do these bad things because of something on the outside. But what does Christ say? That which cometh out of the man, that defileth him. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. It blows away entirely the theory that you're a product of your environment. Men steal and commit adultery and fornicate, and the list goes on, because it comes from within. Christ is not saying, I should point out, that it makes no difference how someone is brought up, that bad parenting has no adverse effects on children. He's not saying that. But also would mean that good parenting has no positive effects on children and runs contrary to the scripture, which says, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. That's why Solomon said, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction will drive it far from him. But what Christ is saying is that man is not defiled and he's not polluted because of something outside of him. It's because he has an evil heart within him. The Pharisees were teaching people, in essence, you're good, but your environment is evil. And Christ was saying, your problem is not what's on the outside, it's what's on the inside. You are evil and you are polluting that which is on the outside, because what's on the inside is dirty. You pollute it. Look at the list of evil actions and behavior that comes out. Literally, the word means flows or gushes out from man's heart. The 13 words here, first five are plural, which would indicate actions. The other eight are singular, which would be the attitudes, the mindset behind the actions. Evil thoughts, not surprised there. The word evil is the word bad. Bad. Bad thoughts. The word thought speaks of attitudes and ideas and plans and devisings and musings. They're bad. Everything starts with the mind. Every action begins with the thoughts. Out of the heart gushes forth evil thoughts. Bad. Adulteries. It is the Greek word for an extramarital affair. It comes from the heart. It's not something on the outside. It's something inside. Fornications. We get our word porn from this. Pornography. Pornia is the word. Yes, it's the word used to refer to sexual relations outside of the marriage bonds, but it covers far more than that. Any kind of sexual perversity starts here. You can't blame somebody on the outside. It's what's already there on the inside. Murders. Murders. The act of taking someone's life. It begins on the inside. Because Jesus said that if you hate a man, you've murdered him. Because the act of murder starts with hate. Hatred from the heart. Thefts, taking something that doesn't belong to you. In all forms, you steal, You steal software, you can steal money, the government belongs to them. You can take that which is not yours, it's stealing. Where does it come from? Inside. Covetousness. A desire to have more. That's all it means. A desire to have more. More than what? More than what God's given you. I want more than this. I'm not satisfied. I'm not content with what I have. I've got to have more and more and more. Covetousness is a heart issue. Wickedness, that idea there is maliciousness, malicious acts. Deceit, lying, there's the word, not telling the truth. It comes from a defiled heart. These Pharisees were big time liars, because that's what a hypocrite is. You lie, you lie, you lie, but it all came. They thought, hey, I'm good, I'm clean on the inside. But they were liars. Their heart was filthy. Lasciviousness, the word speaks of unbridled lust. Unbridled, shameless at the lust. Not embarrassed at all. Flagrant. We see it like never before in this generation. Just downright audacious. Not embarrassed. Flaunting it in front of you. That comes from a wicked heart. Just note it. Every time, it's from an evil heart. A filthy heart. Evil eye. The idea in that word is looking upon something with envy. Envy. That's the evil eye. Blasphemy, slanderous, speaking of God or of others. Running somebody down, touting all their faults, speaking evil of them, they come from a wicked heart. Pride, that of course is the arrogance, the haughtiness that comes when you think you're superior. Pride. Foolishness is the last one on the list. Simply means senseless, unthinking, senseless. Isn't that interesting? In the list of murders and adulteries and fornication, senselessness. It's filthy. It comes from a defiled heart. The Lord Jesus was not giving a complete list, of course. Paul has a list in Galatians 5. Sounds similar. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. He said, as I told you before, I tell you now, if such will not enter the kingdom of God. Man's real problem has nothing to do with anything outside of him. His real problem is that he has a heart that is completely polluted. It is a polluted well, you might say. And when the well is polluted, nothing but pollution can come out of it. Can I give it a more graphic description? I was raised in a little small town of 1,000 people, a farming community. There was no city sewage. Everyone had a septic tank in their backyards. Every so often, you would call the company to come out and pump out the septic tank. As a young boy, I would stand interested in any kind of machinery coming along and opening up and digging. And then I got a peek, was in the septic tank. And I smelled it. And it would make you gag. I want to tell you that's a very, very faint picture of the pollution that's in the human heart. And you cannot bring good out of the human heart any more than I could pump clean water out of that septic tank. It's filthy. That's exactly what Christ was saying. It flew in the face of what the Pharisees taught. You only become contaminated by that which is on the outside. Phony, counterfeit religion is completely ignorant of what Jeremiah says, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Good people? I know the expression. But you put those people in light of what God's word says here, there is none good. There is none righteous. No, not one. We are all as an unclean thing. We're born with pollution in these hearts. It's not that a babe is born so innocent and undefiled, and it learns and grows defiled as it gets older. No, I will tell you why that child commits sinful acts and says wicked things. It's because it was born with a heart that was polluted, defiled. If false religion, phony religion, understood the real problem, it wouldn't teach what it teaches. It teaches that you can get to heaven by keeping yourself clean from all the evil that's on the outside. Matter of fact, it teaches that if you can just do more good things and then the evil things and bad things, and as long as the good outweigh the bad, you're okay. And that tells me it is completely ignorant of the real problem. One thing is abundantly clear about every phony counterfeit religion. It is ignorant that of the truth doctrine taught from cover to cover in this book, that man's heart is depraved, and it is depraved totally. That means, when I say totally, that means there isn't one area in his life that has not been polluted by sin. By total depravity, I mean the understanding has been polluted, it's filthy. I mean the affections are filthy. I mean the will has been polluted, it is dirty. The whole soul of man has been polluted by sin. The Pharisees didn't see that. Phony religion doesn't see that. You see, it's not a matter of why good people do bad things. As that psychologist put it, it's a matter of why bad people can't do good things. That's the point. Why bad people can't do good things. Which leads me to say in the final point, phony religion is ignorant of the only solution to man's real problem. What is it? What is the only solution to the problem that a man's heart is filthy, it's depraved, it's dark, it's dirty, it's a cesspool of iniquity? And the Word of God has a lot more to say about it than that. What's the only solution? A new heart. A new heart. Listen to what God says to men whose hearts are evil in Ezekiel 36. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you an heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. God says you need a new heart. I am the one who gives a new heart. You can't find it anywhere else. You can't create a new heart within you. I give it. I put my spirit within you. And when that happens, you will walk in my statutes. You will obey my laws. You will seek to walk a clean walk, a holy walk, because you've got a new heart. Can I jump to the New Testament now and say that's exactly what Christ was telling Nicodemus? Listen to what he said. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Except he be born again, that's about new life. That's about a new heart. You can't see, you can't enter the kingdom of God unless there is a new heart, because the old heart is defiled, it's polluted, it's dirty, and it's rejected by God completely. A total change from the inside out is what we're talking about. Men try to give up their sins. They try outward reformation. But they're ignorant of the real problem. It's not outward reformation that's needed. It's inward transformation that's needed. Amen. That's what's needed. Something that only God can do. And when that takes place, it doesn't matter what the outside environment is like. And you say, man, it's hard to live in this world today. It's so violent. So, yeah, right. You think it was any easier for Paul? Do you not think when he walked into the city of Corinth, that is, he wasn't met with sins of every sort and color? Of course he was. But you see, it's the new heart that makes the difference. It's not the outward environment. I'm not saying that, you know, evil companions don't corrupt good behavior. They do. They must be avoided at all cost if you're a Christian. But the only solution to the problem of the corruption that's on the outside in this world and outside in that culture out there, the only solution is being clean on the inside. You worry about your children growing up in this world. You worry about your grandchildren as you see how wicked it is now. What's the solution? It's not being afraid of what's on the outside. It's fearing what's on the inside. That's what's got to be changed. As long as that is changed, they have nothing to fear what's on the outside. You see, when God gives a new heart, it is eternal. It is forever. You will always have a new heart. You'll always have a clean heart. You'll land in glory one day, in spite of all the sin, the environment, the culture, the temptations, the attacks. But the new heart is needed. How do you get a new heart? Let me go to the Word of God. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 18. Come now, and let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That's cleansing. Titus 3:5, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. There it is. The washing of regeneration, the washing of the new birth, and the renewal of the Holy Ghost. That's how you get a new heart. 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That is the gospel of grace. It's not salvation by trying to do your best. It's salvation by God's free grace. He says, come to me and I'll give you a new heart. I'll change you from the inside out. Phony religion, don't care who it is ignorant of that one truth right there. That's why it's salvation by works. Keep the laws, not by grace. God, write that word on our hearts for his name's sake. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we come to thee at the end of this preaching hour to ask thee to preach on. Lord, we are struck with the fact that his own disciples did not get the spiritual application. Even those who had been redeemed, had been born again, we're slow to catch on the spiritual truths. What must be said of those who have not a new heart? God, we pray that thou wilt deliver us from all and any phony religion. We realize, our God, that we can fall into that old trap of thinking that it's all outward as long as we look good on the outside. And we're only deceiving ourselves. And on the inside, things are not right. We pray, our God, that thou wilt use this word today to bring lost sinners to Christ and to bring thy people to a place where they rejoice in the truth that they have a new heart. They have been born again by the Spirit of God. They are secure even in the midst of this evil world. We pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen.